You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
If you got your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Psalms, and in particular, turn to Psalm 78. I want to teach on tonight. It's nothing new. You've heard it. I've taught on this 4 years ago. It's been a while. But it's been said many times, and many ways these verses have been brought out. You know, when it comes to answered prayer or God moving in your life as far as that concerned, or something you're believing for, sometimes it's not necessarily something you're praying, sometimes you're believing. You know, prayer doesn't make faith work. Faith makes prayer work. And you need to understand that. Well, you can pray and not pray in faith, and it's not gonna work. But you can also believe for things you're not necessarily praying. You're just believing it. You're declaring it. You're decreeing it. You're standing on a promise. That's not necessarily prayer. You're just making a declaration. You know, the Bible says thus and so, and I believe it. Hallelujah. And so you're calling it in, basically. You're making a claim to it. That's just faith. That's not prayer, per se. But the question is, why don't we get a prayer's answer? Why don't all prayers get answered? That's a double negative. I believe there's lots of reasons. Sometimes we're not praying the will of God. We're not in line with his promises. Sometimes we're just asking for something that God doesn't promise, period. Are you with me? Sometimes we give up too quick. Are you with me? But it's not just some mysterious will of God that God decides one day to answer your prayer and one day decide not to answer your prayer. God always answers prayers. I mean, he's going to do what he says. He's not mysterious in that respect. I think many cases, not all cases, many cases prayers don't get answered because we're not believing. Or bad things may happen to us because of things we've said or done. Sometimes it's judgment. Not all the time, because we live in a world that's random. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. So don't walk out of here and say that I believe that every time something bad happens to you, it's your fault. It's not. I don't believe that. But I believe sometimes it is. Are you with me? And if you don't believe that, well, you just need to repent. You old arrogant thing, you. You're just not that perfect, and I'm not that perfect. Sometimes I do dumb things. Sometimes I purposely do things that are wrong, and I suffer consequences. Are you with me? So, but when it comes to prayer, prayer is a legal thing. I mean, when you talk about the promises of God, we're taking God at his word here. He has made promises. He said he would do certain things. Now, the only reason he'd choose not to do that was somehow we messed up. Somehow we didn't keep our end of the deal or the bargain. But God doesn't change his mind. He's not schizophrenic. He's not bipolar. Are you with me? And he doesn't wake up in the new world every day. I mean, if he says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. The only reason it wouldn't have happened was we backed off the deal, or we got in sin, or someone else, some other factor got involved. And Psalm 78 is a perfect example of that. In fact, it tells us here how they limited God. Wow. In fact, the King James uses the word limit. I think that's interesting, that you can limit God. Years ago, I read a book by Dr. Roy Hicks. Dr. Roy Hicks is real well known in the Foursquare denomination, tremendous teacher, a great teacher, good friend of Kenneth Hagin. Dr. Roy Hicks has since gone on to be with the Lord. A lot of those guys have. Kenneth Hagin, John Osteen, T.L. Osborne, Oral Roberts, a lot of them gone on to be with the Lord, Lester Sumrall. But Dr. Roy Hitch wrote a book one time. I remember this in particular. I had this book. I've gotten several books by him over the years. But he had a picture on the front of the book, and he had hands crossed on this picture, and they were tied. And it was called The Enigma of Unanswered Prayer. And then it was subtitled Untying the Hands of God. Now, that it was a real catchy title, catchy cover on the book, you know. Because that's the way it is. We don't think of God being limited, but God has put these limits on himself. Okay, let's get that straight. God has chosen to do it this way. God could do whatever he wants to. He's God. But God has chosen to limit himself to our faith. How many times do you see in the Bible over and over, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, Jesus asking people, do you believe? How many times do you see Jesus telling them, according to your faith, so be it unto you. Woman, your faith hath made you whole. Are you with me? So faith must be involved here. Jesus even said, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them and you shall have them. Mark 11:24. So faith must be involved. We must believe when we pray, because God doesn't do random. God does specific things. And God is, he's the Lord God, he changes not. So if we'll meet the requirements and obey the principle, then we'll get the result. Hallelujah, somebody. But we can mess up, you know, put the monkey wrench in the gears. We can stop the process. We can stop the flow. We can do that through our unbelief, through our negative thinking and talking sometimes, through our sin, if that's the case, just not believing. And Psalm 78, it just lays it out for us. In fact, it's a rather long psalm, 70-something verses here, and it lists many things that the children of Israel did that stopped the flow of God in their life, that limited God from blessing them, that kept him from delivering them. In many cases, caused judgment to come on them because of what they said and what they did. Now, I don't want to do that. How about you? I mean, I got enough problems without me being the problem. I got enough people trying to slow me down than to have myself slow me down. I don't need myself slow me down. Come on. And this psalm was written with this intent and purpose. Let's read on here. Psalms 78, notice what it says in the first verse. Now I'm reading out of King James Version here. Stay with me. If you've got a new King James, it's going to be similar. It says here, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. That's man, I could have a camp meeting on that. But let's move on. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. It's nothing new here. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob. Isn't that good? There's a memorial, a testimony. When you read about Jacob, that's for your benefit and my benefit. He has established a testimony in Jacob, Israel, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. And this is why we come to church, why we read our Bibles, because we need to know what God says. God wants to move on our lives. He wants to bless us. He wants to use us. He wants to shine through us. He wants his covenant to be realized in our lives. But we got to know his word to do that. That's why Jesus said in John 8 chapter, he said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and then you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Hallelujah. So he says this, fifth verse, he established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel. He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children which should be born, who should rise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Well, that pretty well defines for you the purpose of this psalm here. That this was written so that we and the generations to come, and we are some of those generations. Come on, we're reading this thing thousands of years later. I mean, this is written way back before Christ. You know, probably 500-600 years before Christ. And here we are, 2,500 years later, and it was written for our benefit. Hallelujah. Are you out there? And what's the purpose? That they might set, seventh verse, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. God wants you to keep your hope in him. He wants this covenant. He wants these promises to come to pass for you. And as we get in the Word of God, we find out what to do. Hallelujah. Find out, you know, some things to stop doing and things to start doing. And this psalm is filled with do's and do nots. Thou shouts and thou shalt nots. Amen. And he tells us the shout nots. He tells us where they went wrong, so we wouldn't repeat that. So the next generation that comes along won't do the same thing. Amen. Now, the eighth verse says, and might not be as their fathers. That we wouldn't repeat the mistakes of the past. That we wouldn't do the things those children of Israel did in the wilderness when they rebelled against God. That they might not be as their fathers, stubborn, rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Wow. Don't let that creep into your life. Don't harden yourself to God. Stay open to God. Stay on fire for God. Stay passionate for God. Stay hungry for God. Amen. Keep your heart right with God. Don't be as the fathers that he mentions here in the Old Testament, those that sinned in the wilderness. If you want to pick some heroes, pick out Abraham. Look at David. Are you with me? There's somebody. Joseph, there's somebody to follow. And ultimately, we got Jesus to follow. Amen? So this was written so they wouldn't repeat the sins of the past, wouldn't repeat the things they did. You know, you often hear people say, well, you know, you just some things you just have to go through. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I think there's some things you don't have to go through. Are you out there? If I believed that I had to go through everything to learn something, then I wouldn't read my Bible. I wouldn't have, it would be no point in reading it. I'd just live my life, and then as I made my mistakes, I'd learn and go on. But God wants us to learn without making the mistakes. He's wanting this generation not to repeat the things they did. He didn't say, well, everybody's going to mess up, and you're just going to have to learn it the hard way. Well, no, you don't have to learn it the hard way. You can get in the Bible, find out some of the things they did wrong, and not do them. Woo-hoo! Are you out there? Now, I understand you're not perfect, I'm not perfect, and you have gone through some things, and I have too. But we didn't have to. I mean, I went through a wild life before I got saved. I mean, I was all messed up before I got saved. But, you know, my children didn't have to go through that. Are you with me? Yeah, but that road led you to God. No, that road didn't lead me to God. Jesus led me to God. The Bible led me to God. And those sins I committed, and those mistakes I made, and those dumb things I did didn't bring me to God. Are you with me? It wasn't until I called on God that I found God. It wasn't until I cried out to him that I was saved. Well, thank God for that road that led me to the Lord. Well, no, it did not lead me to God. That did not do that. See, that's a religious saying. We hear it often. Well, God put you through all that and brought you down to your lowest so you would call on him. Well, no, wait a minute. I could have called on him a long time ago. I could have called on him before I ever did any of that. See, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. He didn't say sin was the way. He didn't say hard times is the way. Struggle is the way. Struggle is the way. Tragedy and pain is the way to God. We hear that a lot. You hear that in churches a lot. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In fact, he tells us things not to do. He didn't say, go do them so you can get to me. He said, don't do those things. Amen. And here, he's telling us don't do the things those fathers did. Don't go down that road. Now, God didn't give up on them. He brought them back around. Praise God, he doesn't give up on anybody. But he's saying, please, do not do what they did. You know, there is an easy way, and it's God's way. Trust God. Believe God. Hallelujah. Let's don't get away from God. Let's don't start questioning God. Let's don't start doubting God. Let's don't get negative. Oh, that's a losing game. That's a losing street. You don't want to get on that street. That road takes you the wrong direction. Being negative all the time, talking about God like, I don't know what he's doing. I don't know why he's, you know, why he hadn't answered my prayer. And I don't know what God's doing in my life. Hey, whoa. Watch that. Watch that. Watch that. Don't let that come out of your mouth. Hello. That's what they did in the wilderness. They started murmuring, started complaining, started accusing God. He's saying, hey, y'all don't do that in East Texas. Talk. Y'all don't do that. Yeah. Amen. So as you look through here, goodness, we wouldn't have time to read the whole psalm tonight. It's rather lengthy, but boy, it'd be good for you to take this apart and read it. But as you look through here and you begin to take it apart, which I did, and I begin to write down things that it said to do, the 7th, 8th, the 10th, and the 11th verses there, he tells us here, to not be like the fathers in the 8th verse, to not repeat that. And it says in the 10th and 11th verses, they kept not the covenant of God. Wow, they didn't keep the covenant. They didn't pray when they should have. They didn't believe when they should have. They didn't stand on the word when they should have. You know what God says. You know enough about God coming to this church. Somebody could throw you in the middle of the desert and you can come out alive when everybody else would die. I guarantee you know enough about God. You know how to trust God. You know how to believe God. Well, just keep the covenant. Just do what you know to do. Call on them. Believe them. Trust them. Use the name of Jesus. Those things we know. Well, they didn't keep the covenant of God. And they refused to walk in his law, 10th verse. And the 11th verse says they forgot his works and his wonders that he showed them. Well, right off the bat, you can see, if we're going to untie God's hands, if we're going to have consistently more answered prayers, if we're going to consistently have God move in our life and see more miracles and see more testimonies, have more testimonies in our life, if we're going to shine our light, if we're going to do this, then we're going to have to not, to remind ourselves of his works and his miracles, because that's the thing they did. They forgot his works and they forgot his miracles. They forgot all the answered prayers that he answered for them. And you know, they started looking at their problems and they started looking at the lack they had. Now get this, this was in the wilderness. How soon had they forgotten his deliverance out of Egypt? How soon had they forgot crossing the Red Sea with dry land? How soon had they forgotten that pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day? Those plagues that came on Egypt, and yet where they were in the land of Goshen, there was light in the land of Goshen. Unbelievable, supernatural deliverance. And yet they were complaining because they didn't have onions for lunch. How soon had they forgotten? How soon do we forget? Hello, things don't go right in our life. You know, things don't go right every day. We're living a broken, fallen world. Sometimes you struggle. Sometimes you have to plow through. Sometimes it's smooth, sometimes it's not. But God's word is true, and God is good, and his promises are true, and you can stand on them, amen? You can count on God. But where we get in trouble is we start looking at no onions on the plate, and we forget he saved us, he's healed us, he's filled us with the Holy Ghost, he's met our need countless times, he has answered my prayer so, I don't know how many times he's answered my prayer. I can't imagine, I don't even know, I couldn't write down all the times God has come through for me. But see, I need to remind myself of those, and when I don't remind myself, I start getting in sin, I start getting negative, and I start repeating what they did in the wilderness, forgetting the works of God. Man, you need to... You know, you need to remember, stir yourself up. What has God done in your life? Has he ever done anything for you? Of course he has. You know he has. He's done so many things for me. My goodness. In fact, I'd get stirred up just talking about him if I'd stop and do it. And that's what I need to do. When you start feeling down, you start getting down. When the clouds of darkness start rolling in, you start seeing lack and need, and you start getting negative, you need to slap yourself. Hello. And say, wait a minute. God, I remember when you did this. And I remember when you did that, God. And I remember when there wasn't a way in the world I could have come out of that. But you got me through that. It was supernatural. God, you were so good to me. You answered my prayer supernaturally. You sent someone by my house. I got that phone call just at the right time. That check came in the mail. I got that promotion. Hello. I got healed. Come on. Start remembering what God does in your life. Let's don't take another lap around Mount Sinai. Let's don't stay in the wilderness of our pain, the wilderness of our sickness, the wilderness of our depression, the wilderness of all these things. Let's get out of the wilderness. Hallelujah. Let's cross the Jordan. Let's get over into the land of promises, the Canaan land. Let's don't repeat the sins of the past. Amen. Notice what it says in the 19th verse. Wow. Says they spoke against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Wow. Well, I only think God get me out of this one. What? I just don't think God does that anymore. What? Whoa, wait a minute. God can do anything he says he can do. We should never say, can God? We all say, God will. Or God can and God will. Amen. I like that. I'd rather say God can and God will. I love it. You know, you've heard testimony. Dodie Osteen, when she was diagnosed with metastatic cancer of the liver, and had doctor gave her 2 weeks to live. She weighed 89 pounds. This is in 1981. And doctor came, talked to Brother Osteen and John Osteen. This is Joel's mom and daddy. And told Brother Osteen, says, Brother Osteen, your wife Dodie's got metastatic cancer of the liver. She's got about 2 weeks to live. I'm just going to send her home. There's nothing else we can do. We can't do anything for her. I just want to let you know that's the diagnosis. And Brother Osteen says, well, we believe in miracles. Yeah. And the doctor said, well, Brother Osteen, you're going to need one. And Brother Osteen looked him in the eye and says, we're going to get one. Amen. Are you with me? Now, see, he said not can God. He said God can and God will. That should be what's on our lips. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're going through. But not only God can God, he can, but God will. He will do it. And where they were saying, they spoke, see, because you speak against God when you question his, not only his ability, but you question his compassion, his willingness. See, we're often, and I often hear people say this, even religious people that are Christians, ministers, I've heard them say, well, I know God can't do anything, but I just don't know if God will. You know? And they're sincere. I mean, they're saying, I know God can. I mean, I know God can do anything, but I just don't know if he will. And I don't know if he will. It may not be his will. Well, what we're saying is that God's able, but he's not compassionate. He doesn't love us enough. He doesn't really care enough to do anything. Hello? You know, there's a man who said that to Jesus. Mark the 9th chapter. Y'all remember it? Mark the 9th chapter, when Jesus came off the Mount of Transfiguration, the man had a son that was demon-possessed, and he tried to get the disciples to cast the devil out of his son. And he came to Jesus, and he said, my son is demon-possessed, and he gets overcome by this demon, and he throws him in the fire, and out of the fire, and I asked your disciples to cast him out, and they couldn't. And he said this to Jesus. He said, Lord, if you can do anything, please help my son. And you know, Jesus was insulted by that. You ought to go read that. In fact, Mark 9:23 is where he says this. He said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. In other words, he rebuked the man. The man questioned God's ability and his compassion. He said, Lord, if you just do anything, help my son. If you can do anything, if you just have compassion and you can do anything, help my son. And Jesus basically said this, you go read it in context, he said basically, no, wait a minute. No. It's not if I can. It's if you can believe. It's not if I have compassion. I got compassion. But that's not the question. The question is, will you believe? And he rebuked the man. He says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the man hit the ground on his knees and said, Lord, help my unbelief. Because he received the rebuke. He realized that God wasn't his problem. And sometimes we often insult God. You know, we question his ability or his willingness. You know, and we shouldn't do that. That's what they did in the wilderness. And he's telling us this so we won't do it ourselves. Y'all see that? They spake against God. How? They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Well, of course, God. God can do anything. Amen? Behold, 20th verse. He smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? I know he took care of that last situation, but I don't know about this deal. Maybe this time he's just not going to show up this time. You know, I've had God answer a lot of prayers, but this time I don't know. My limit may be up here. I don't know. Maybe God just threw answering my prayers. Hello. I know he did that, but I don't know if he can do this. I know he helped me then, but I don't know if he'd help me now. I know he helped the apostles, but I don't know if he'd help me. Are you out there? Oh, I know he healed in the Bible, but I don't know if he still heals today. I don't. Oh, really? You think he's changed? He's the Lord God. He changes not. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's do not repeat these same mistakes. Let's do not do what the fathers did in the wilderness when they rebelled against God. Let's don't question him and speak against him and actually say, can he do something? He can do anything. Hallelujah. All things are possible to God, Jesus said. In Mark 9:23, Jesus said, all things are possible to him that believeth. Woo! Let's just get in faith. Let's untie his hands and let's cooperate with God. Amen? 20th verse, behold, he smote the rock. The waters gushed out. The streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? They're questioning his ability now and his willingness now. Therefore, the Lord heard this and was hot to try it. King James says wroth. He was angered. He was mad. And a fire was kindled against Jacob. And anger also came up against Israel because they believed not in God. 22nd verse. They believed not in God and they trusted not in his salvation. These are things not to do. Y'all see this? Wow, thank God it's all in here. He doesn't leave any doubt. See, he details it out. It's written out very plainly. If we read through here, and we can read, or you can hear. If you can't read, you can listen to somebody read it to you. He leaves us no doubt here that God wants our faith. He wants our trust. Are you with me? And he doesn't want us to talk negative about him. They believe not in God. Well, let's don't make that mistake. They trusted not in his deliverance, his salvation, his healing, his provision. That's what salvation means. Hey, let's don't repeat that mistake either. God can provide. He will provide. Amen? Wow. Man, this is just rich. There's so many things in here. So we don't want to forget his works and his miracles like they did. We don't want to speak against God by questioning his ability to help us in our time of need. And we want to believe him and trust in his deliverance. Man, there's just three things you see right off the bat. Hey, jump down to 32nd verse. 32nd verse says, "For all this they sin still and believe not for his wondrous works." You know, sometimes we're just not actively believing for God to do anything. We're just kind of complacent or apathetic, just kind of going through life. Kind of like that coach told that football player, he said, "I don't know what your problem is. I don't know if you're just lethargic or apathetic." And football player says, "Well, I don't know, and I don't care." No, ignorant, apathetic, you know. But anyway, y'all will get that eventually. But for all this, they sin still and believe not for his wondrous works. You and I ought to be believing God for something. I mean, I don't know, you know, I'm not saying you got to believe him for a car, $1 million, but there's always something to believe for. Maybe somebody needs to get saved in your family. Maybe you need to be a better Christian. Maybe you need to be a better husband or wife or whatever. The church needs to grow. There's always growth in the church, ministries in the church. We ought to always be believing for something. Amen? We don't reach a plateau where, oh, we've already got everything there is to get. Are you kidding me? God hadn't done hardly anything compared to what he can do and will do if we'll believe him, trust him. You know, well, we got a building. Well, let's believe for another one. You know, well, let's fill this one up. Let's fill up the next building. Well, we got a food ministry. Well, let's believe for another ministry. There's all kinds of things we hadn't done yet. I don't think God's going to be tapped out or he's going to go bankrupt because we're believing him. And I don't think we're going to get to heaven. And we walk up to God and it says, "God, you know, we went to International Outreach Church and, you know, went from nothing to a church that was impacted our community and had a food ministry and a Hallelujah Night, you know, and we supported missions all over the world and everything. And I know it was a tall order. We just thank you so much for, you know, going out of your way." I just got a picture of God just shaking his head and says, "You know, y'all could have done so much more. if you just believed me for more, I'd have done 100 times more than that. I would have done 1,000 times more than that." God's just looking for somebody to believe. And I think we limit God because we just stop. You know, we're not really believing for his wondrous works. Believing him for do great things. Because the more he does, the more the world sees him. The more the world will come running to the light of God. We need miracles, amen? We need God to move. The world needs to see it. So, we need to believe for his wondrous works. 32nd verse, "For all this they sin still and believe not for his wondrous works. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouths, and they lied to him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him." They said they were going to serve him, but they didn't. They said they were going to do right, but they didn't. We need to live right, amen? We don't need to bother with keeping... We need to keep our heart right. We don't need to be like them, where they didn't bother to keep their heart right. They didn't mean what they said. And they didn't live what they preached. Let's don't make that mistake. Let's really be Christians. Let's really live the Christian life. Let's love people and love God, and even when we walk out of this church building. I don't want to get my heart wrong and mess up here. Hey, 40th verse, turn over there. "How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God, and they limited the Holy One of Israel." Wow. They limited, there it is, this King James Version. But this is what happened. All these things we mentioned, all these things they did, you say, well, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is you tie God's hands, you limit God. And the world's out there, they need to see God move. Somebody needs to kill Goliath, I'm telling you. Somebody needs to take him down. Somebody needs to stand up to the giant and take him out. Somebody needs to beat this thing called depression. Somebody needs to tear down this thing called poverty. Somebody needs to stand up and believe God and overcome this stuff. There's a world looking to see if there's hope. Is there hope for me? Can I come out of this? And when you come out of something, they see it's possible. You know, it's an amazing thing. I don't know how many people it was, but for years and years, nobody ever broke the four-minute mile. In fact, they sportscasters and anything written about the time when it first was broken, before that, they said it couldn't be broken. It was humanly impossible that for a man to run a four-minute mile. Humanly impossible. Can't be done. They said it's just a limit that no one can break. And no one ever broke it. They didn't break it for years. And finally, this one guy broke the four-minute mile. I don't remember his name, but it's a matter of history. It's in the history books, Guinness Book of World Records. He broke it. And did you know, just in a few years' time, countless people begin to break the four-minute mile. And now it's just nothing. People break four-minute mile all the time. Finally, somebody broke that thing. And when that somebody broke it, everybody went, whoa, we can do that. And they started doing it too. And see, the devil's lied to us and lied to us even in church sometimes, you know, about what we can do and can't do and what God will do and can't do. And so we don't even try because it just can't be done. But it's a lie. God can do whatever he says he'll do. And you and I don't need to limit him and tie his hands. Because not only are we limiting him in our lives, we're limiting him in the lives of others that are watching us. They're seeing how we don't reach out. We don't pray in these situations, so they don't reach out and they don't pray in those situations. And our kids don't reach out and they don't pray because Dad didn't pray, Mom didn't pray about that. I remember when that happened, they never went to God about that. That God must not do that. Hello. No, I want them to know that, hey, you know, I'm telling you what, I remember Mom and Daddy prayed about that. I remember God came through. Listen, I'm going to do the same thing, and I'm going to teach my kids to do that. Amen. See, this is written so he wouldn't repeat those mistakes. I don't want to limit God. I don't want to turn back from serving and trusting him. Notice what the next verse says, 42nd verse. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. There it is again. They didn't remind themselves of how God came through for them. You know, Revelation talks about losing your first love. And we often hear about restoring the joy of our salvation. You know, how excited you were when you got saved, how passionate you were when you accepted Jesus. Well, you don't need to forget. You need to stir yourself about that. You need to remind yourself of God's love for you and his care for you, his awesome care for you. And, of course, you come to this church, you're going to hear it every time you come in here. Are you with me? That's why we need to come to church, to find out God's for us, not against us. He's on our side. Hallelujah. And if God be for us, who can be against us? You can't lose with the stuff we use. I mean, God's on our side. And there's hope, hallelujah. And he cares about you and your body and your finances and your mind and your marriage and your kids and your business. God cares more than an earthly father. He loves you. You need to remind yourself of that. You don't need to forget that. You need to remember his hand upon your life, how he's reached out to you in compassion and love. Well, hey, quickly, if you're writing notes, let me just go over some things real quickly. These are some things he says to do out of verse 6, 7, and 8. Know God's word, because he wrote these things that you'd know and keep his word. Set your hope in God. Might just have to get the CD because I'm going to talk too fast here. Forget not God's works, miracles, healings, provisions. Do these things. Don't be stubborn and rebellious. I mean, that's kind of a do not. But verse 8 tells us, but keep your heart right and keep your heart faithful. That's interesting. He says a faithful heart there in the 8th verse. So let's consistently serve him. Let's don't just be, you know, fly-by-night Christians or CEOs, you know, Christmas, Easter, and other holidays. But be faithful in serving God. If we'll do these things, we'll untie his hands and we'll see more miracles and we'll see God move in our lives. Now, there's a long list of things that they weren't, that they did wrong that we're not supposed to do. And they go from verse 8 all the way to, well, 58. They were stubborn and rebellious. Their hearts weren't right. They were not faithful. They turned back. They didn't go all the way. They didn't keep God's covenant. They didn't follow the rules. Hey, this is Daddy's house, and Daddy makes the rules. Are you with me? You need to find out what they are, and you need to keep them. They refused to walk in his ways. They forgot his works. They sinned, and they rebelled, and they tested and tempted God. They actually accused him. They spoke against God. Don't do that. They questioned his ability to provide. They did not believe God. They flattered him with their words. They lied to him with their tongue, but they didn't keep, they didn't live what they said. Let's don't be two-faced. Are you with me? They limited the Holy One of Israel in that 41st verse. Wow, that's telling, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? I mean, it didn't say God just chose not to bless them. It says they limited him. Wow. So I can take the stops off, can't I? I can take the limits off. If I start believing God and trusting God, the power can start flowing again. The miracles can start up again. Hallelujah. I can see manifestation, more manifestations of his presence in my life if I'll take off the limits. Woo! That is good. They didn't remember his power. They provoked him. They didn't keep his testimonies. They turned back and acted unfaithfully, and they provoked him to anger. Oh, I don't want to provoke him. I don't want to grieve him. I want to please him. You know, it says of Jesus, he said, I always do those things that please my Father. So you live your life pleasing God. And you just become his favorite, which really all of us can be his favorite. Because that's favorite comes from favor. Amen? And if we'll stay in his favor, hallelujah, which is real simple, dude. Just love him, praise him, talk about him, brag on him, trust him, remind yourself all the things he's done. You're just going to walk in favor if you do that. And when you do that, you untie his hands. And when his hands are untied, and when he's active in your life, good's going to come. Not bad. Amen? So let's take a note from Psalm 78. Amen? Let's take a little lesson, learn a lesson from these people that provoked God and tempted God and tied his hands. Let's don't be those people. Let's be the ones that he wants us to be in the generations to come that he's writing to, and let's trust him, and let's don't repeat the sins of the past. Amen?